The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, October 16, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Ryan Smith, and the title of the message was, Updating Your Image.
Well, in case you missed it, last Sunday we had a joyous event as we ordained Beth Delaney to serve as a pastor. This is her first Sunday of serving in that capacity. And a great joy as well that we'll be looking forward to another ordination at some point in the near future. We received word that the Presbytery's Committee on Ministry has approved Lindsay Anderson's position to be ordained. So Lindsay just has one final giant leap to make. At the November Presbytery meeting, we're hoping, November 22nd, she will be examined by the Presbytery to be ordained. Sort of like a baptism by fire. Nothing to worry about, I'm sure, Lindsay. Pastors line up down the aisle to Mike and ask Lindsay all kinds of questions about faith and so on to make sure she's ready, which we all know she is, to take the step. So once that step is taken, then we will be able to look forward to Pastor Lindsay serving in her job sometime in the near future. Well, now that I've been in Michigan for almost 20 years, I've come to love the month of October. I realize that trees put on a fall fashion show that outshines anything you'll see being worn by models on the runways of Paris or New York. The leafy accents of bright reds, oranges, and yellows always makes me stop and just marvel at this Creator God who decided to put that little dab of color and vibrancy into his world. Now, as we all know, the fashion show, though, is rather brief. These bright reds, yellows, and oranges soon become dull browns, and then the leaves themselves disappear. These trees get clothed with beauty and then are stripped down to their bare branches. And this clothing with beauty and this being stripped down is something that happens not just to trees, but the Apostle Paul, as we will hear, says that being clothed with beauty and being stripped down are also part of the spiritual life that we face as people of God. Listen now for God's word to you as I share some profound spiritual guidance that Paul shares in a portion of his letter to the Colossians. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, I want to start today's message with a little show and tell. I brought with me a table that I made when I was 17 years old. It was a project in my wood shop class. It's a table that was I've made out of black walnut and maple. There's a chess table top to it. It's a drawer that I made that slides in and out. My dad designed it, and I built it. And it had a pretty uneventful life for about 33 years as it lived in my parents' living room. Undisturbed, unmolested, just kind of stood there, trying to show forth its grain and its beauty. When my parents passed away, I had this table shipped with some other things to my house in July. And it has suffered more tragedy in 3 months in Michigan than it did in 3 decades in California. Discovered that some water has found its way into our basement. And reading Facebook, I know some of you also found water in your basement. Discovered that there's about a half-inch space between our cinder block basement wall and the cement slab of our garage, and that with this deluge of rain we've had over the past several months, some water found its way into that space, traveled down the corner of our basement, and then spread slightly under the carpeting in our basement. It wasn't a lot of water, but it was enough that this table absorbed the water in its foundation, and it warped the foundation. It's hard to see, perhaps, but now I've got to prop it up with these wooden slabs. Well, the table that used to be flat was around. It's not the way I designed it. Not the way it's supposed to be. Now, that kind of bummed me out because I spent a year making this table. So I took it to a place called the Restoration Station on Ann Arbor Trail in Plymouth. So what a great name for a church, I think, the Restoration Station. Brought it in, showed it to this guy. He said, well, you know, I think there's a good chance we can straighten that out, fix it for you. What we got to do is take that base off. We got to get it wet again. Let the wood absorb some more water. And then we're going to put some wooden blocks, and we're going to crank it to make it flat. And then once it's flat and dried, we'll release the blocks, and hopefully it'll stay flat. As I thought about the plate of my table, it occurred to me that this journey it's been on, maybe it's a journey that all of us are on. The Bible says that each one of us was fashioned by a master craftsman, by a God who didn't take black walnut and maple, but a God who took body and spirit and formed each one of us. That God decided to take some time to not just form galaxies and moons and rivers, but God decided to form each one of us. And while I took a year to make that table, the Bible poetically says that God took about 6 days of God's own time to create all things, and when he got to the sixth and last day, God had this inspired idea. And here's the idea. Let us make humans in our image. I mean, a tree with red leaves shows forth God's beauty. A rushing river shows forth God's power, but neither of those things shows forth the reality of God like a person. Because God has fashioned into each one of us the capacity to think and to feel and to choose. That God has given to human beings something that horses and ducks and moons can never do, which is to make a decision to love. And so we come here today as people who were fashioned together, each of us as a unique, living, creative expression of God's goodness and of God's power. And it is the fact that we were formed by this craftsman above all craftsmen that give us our inherent sense of value and goodness. Remember last year, I think it was, I went down to see the exhibit at the DIA called Fakes, Forgeries, and Mysteries. And it was an exhibit that tried to show forth how art experts try to sort out what is an original true masterpiece and what might be a forgery that was done very painstakingly by someone trying to copy the original painting. These forgeries can be very well done. And it often takes modern technology now to try to figure out, well, is this really a Rembrandt or one of his students or somebody just trying to make some money? And of course, they want to know that because if a painting was really painted by Rembrandt, or Da Vinci, or one of the masters, its value is extraordinary. If it's a forgery, it might be of some interest, but it doesn't have the clear kind of value that the other painting would have. And so what the Bible says, that each one of us was painted by the master artist, that each one of us is an original. And because we were formed by God, we have infinite value. We are walking masterpieces. Vincent van Gogh once said that God is the artist above all artists, while other artists use clay and paint. God uses living spirit and flesh to create His children. So God fashioned us together with great care. But then the story goes on that a warping took place, a distortion, a problem erupted once we were formed in God's image. And the problem was formed not by a half-inch space where water seeped into a basement. It was formed by the fact that human hearts were cracked open and sin began to seep into our hearts. And it got down deep into our hearts, into our foundation, and it distorted us. You know, this distortion causes this table to wobble. The distortion that we have causes us not to sort of walk around unevenly. It causes us to do things that are destructive and painful, horrendous at times. We have a statement of faith in our denomination called a brief statement of faith. It was written in 1984. It has these words. It says, in sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people. That's Genesis 1 and 2, but it goes on in Genesis 3. But you always hate that word. It's always telling us the stories about the change. But we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator. Ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and ourselves. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. See, the violation of the image of God within us affects us in the deepest part of our being. The place below our actions and our choices, the place of the soul or of the heart. And it distorts everything. And so we who are formed as priceless masterpieces have a sense of distortion, of brokenness, of something not right. And as that statement says, God could have decided to condemn us at that point, but God made a different choice. He decided to look at his broken masterpieces, his distorted people, and he initiated his own restoration project. Not by setting up a store somewhere, handing out tracts or laws or moral pep talks, but God decided to show up as the restorer himself. He showed up in flesh and blood and spirit in the person of Jesus to begin a project of fixing that distortion at the heart of humanity. And the Gospels say that Jesus spent the first part of his life as in a carpenter's house. So maybe folks brought him tables that were warped or needed to be fixed, and maybe he applied his trade to fix these distorted, broken tables. But at some point, probably around 30 years of age, God called him now to restore broken people. A very different kind of work. And so he left behind his saws and his planes, and he went out and he began to tell stories. And he sat down with sinners, and he preached about the gospel. He healed lepers. He gave compassion to those who were rejected. He began to try to pour into the broken human heart the good news of the Heavenly Father who's always loved them. And after about 3 years of trying to share stories and heal people and preach sermons, he knew that the only way to really fix that brokenness was to go down into it himself. And so he experienced human darkness. He experienced alienation from God. He experienced the horror of human sin as he himself drew those things to himself on the cross. We hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He speaks the very problem that has caused this brokenness in our lives, our alienation, our separation from our Creator. The Bible says that he who was, who knew no sin, became darkness. Our darkness. And from that place of death and of alienation from God, then God on Easter morning unleashed a power, a restorative power, was meant for all of creation that would overcome death and darkness and make things right and whole again. So the gospel says that even though God could have chosen to condemn us, God chose in Christ to restore us, to make us right. And Christ, on the last night of his life, shares his strategy of how this will happen in the human heart. He describes it this way. He says, I have made you, talking about the Heavenly Father, I have made you known to them, my followers, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So when we discovered this space in the foundation, between the foundation wall and the slab of our garage, it had to be filled. Or even unfilled would invite just more water to go in there and to repeat the problem. So it got filled with an assortment of foam and of caulking and so on, and put some dirt over it. Christ saw that broken fissure in the heart of humanity. He says, I'm going to fill that. Not with laws or rules. I'm going to pour myself, my very being, I'm going to pour the love of the Father through me into the very cracks of the human heart. I'm going to be in people. And from that place of being inside people, the deepest place, then I can do the work that needs to be done. See, this base of this table will only be fixed as the wood absorbs some water. And Christ saying, the human heart must absorb me for it to be pliable and fixable. As I move into broken hearts, my presence will allow something to happen that's unprecedented. The human heart will be restored by the power of God's love. So we speak of a God who came to us in Christ to minister to our deepest needs. And Christ was sent because we couldn't fix ourselves. You know, I can't fix this table. I could try, but my guess is that the guy at the restoration station will have a better chance of making this right than I would. One thing I do know for sure is this table cannot fix itself. I could stand here for the next 20 years encouraging it, telling it can do it, trying to motivate it, it's not going to do a thing. That's about how much success we have at really fixing the brokenness in our own hearts. We can't get down there ourselves. It's beyond the place of conscious action. It's at a place deep beneath our own awareness. There's a brokenness that lies deep in the heart of us that only Christ can get to. And that's why we talk about Christ being our Savior. Paul talks about it in this way. He says that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. God is the renewer, right? And we are the renewees. God is the one doing the renewing. God is the active agent. God is the one who takes the initiative. It's being done for us and within us by a power greater than us. That's why we talk about being saved by grace. So we can't fix ourselves. On the other hand, this table can't do anything to help the work of the master craftsman who will fix it. It'll be purely passive. But God says there are some things that we can do to walk in step with His restorative power process. Well, we can't fix ourselves. God does ask for our permission, for our consent, that we might work with Him in this process. And so Paul lays out how this working looks. He says, rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Paul is saying, stop now reinforcing your distorted and broken nature. Don't do those things that you've gotten used to doing because of your wounds. You know, one of the great realities as human beings is we get used to our brokenness. We start to cope with it. We start to learn strategies to sort of not be healed, but to simply deal with it as it is. And we get used to half-truths. And we get comfortable with holding grudges. We justify our anger. We do all these kinds of things that reinforce the very things that distort us. And Paul is saying, you've got to move from a place of accepting those things to hating them and ridding yourself of them, saying no more. Unfortunately, because we get so used to them and they have deep roots in us, this getting rid of them is a painful process. You know, pretty soon these trees will sort of gently begin, or however they've already begun, will continue to drop these dead leaves upon their limbs. It wouldn't be nice to be able to drop anger and malice, greed that easily, just it's gone. But they're not leaves. They're really part of our trunk. They get wound deep into us. And so this ridding requires a persistent commitment to turn against those things whenever we see them. Not to justify, protect, rationalize, but to say, no, those things must be out of my life now. So the stripping of the old self, Paul says, and with that then there is this clothing of the new, with the new self, the virtues of Christ. So Paul says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love. I mean, trees look wonderful in their red and their orange and their yellow leaves. But Paul is saying Christian people can put on the kinds of things that give even deeper expression of who God is. That we can be decked out in something far more beautiful than a tree. That we can wear divine attributes. So as we strip off the old self, as we clothe ourselves with the new, we are working in tandem with this restorative power of Christ, whose love is within us, healing us. I told the guy yesterday I need to bring a sermon on Sunday for my sermon. I'll bring it back to you tomorrow on Monday. I said, how long will it take to do this? Well, probably give me a week. I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if the church could say to people, you know, give us a week of your lives and we'll send you back out healed, restored, renewed. No more greed, anger, malice. No more shame or guilt. Give us 7 days and you're done. The problem, of course, is that we need not just 7 days or 7 months, 7 years. We need a lifetime to work with God. That the reshaping and the healing of the human heart requires a lifelong commitment. But God says, don't focus on how long it takes. Focus on the fact that it's happening in you. That my love is at work within you. You have chosen to consent with me to what's happening. That's why the Bible says, don't despair. But keep your eyes on the one who will bring all things to completion. And part of the real joy of the Christian life is to see this process happening. To realize that God is at work doing the very thing that Christ has promised to accomplish. So what part of what God calls us to do every day is to give thanks to God that there is this one named Christ who is working in our hearts even now as we speak. We're called to give thanks to Christ, to acknowledge Christ, to acknowledge that without Him we are lost. But we're also called to be committed in our practice of living the way of Christ, of not giving ground to that old self that says, you know, maybe I'm justified here in holding a grudge. Maybe not forgiving would be the right thing, or at least the thing that I want to do. Becoming self-centered, greedy happens slowly. So we're called to be vigilant and to practice those Christian virtues of forgiveness, of patience, of bearing with each other, that we might allow ourselves to be in line with what God is doing. And I want to suggest that there is no better time to consent to that or to recommit to that process than right now. Our landscape is showing us what it means to be stripped down, to look forward to the promise of spring, to know that there's a power at work in our world making it beautiful, and that same power in even greater ways is at work within each one of us. May we today embrace that good news, aligning ourselves with that as together we seek to allow ourselves to be renewed in the image of our Creator, the one who has fashioned each one of us in His likeness, and the one to whom we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are such an amazingly creative God, a God who delights in forming all that is, who has formed life in its diversity and beauty, and a God who has found a space for each one of us in Your world. We acknowledge, O God, the struggle of our brokenness, that we live in a world where we continue to do great harm to ourselves and to each other. We thank You that You have responded to that great need with the person of Christ. Allow us today to marvel, to worship, to receive, and to love Him. For that is the path of life that You have set before us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.